as the backdrop for our message this morning. And this message is intended to stir us and wake us up for what's going to be happening here next weekend and throughout this year, the call of God on our lives to do ministry. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 42 will be our preaching passage. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 will be our support passage, our collateral passage. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. If you would stand with me once you find it, so that we may honor God as we read his word. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Amen. We're all standing. I want to read from the New English Translation. And you can read it out of your favorite translation, and I want you to follow along with me as we read this passage this morning. It begins, "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which is translation means Dorcas. "She was continually doing good deeds and acts of charity." Verse 37 says, "At that time, she became sick and died. When they had washed her body, they placed it in an upstairs room, because Lydda was near Joppa. When the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, crying and showing him the tunics and other clothes Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all outside, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes." I wish somebody heard what I just said. This is a dead woman. "Peter prayed and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' The Bible says, 'Then she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up.'" Verse 41, "He gave her his hand and helped her get up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We're going to read this together. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Yahweh, the hour is come again when your son Jesus must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women, all boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen and amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For the time allotted to us to share in the Word of God this morning, I want you to pray for me and pray with me as we speak on the topic spiritual resuscitation, bringing back the life of service. Spiritual resuscitation, bringing back the life of service. Doesn't it startle you sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we see recurring throughout Scripture that we are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Yet, the Scriptures do not cease echoing the fact that our faith without work is dead. It seems counterintuitive, Elder Prochet, when you read the prophet Isaiah in 64 in verse 6 when he says, your righteousness and my righteousness are like filthy rags. He almost implies that there is nothing that you and I can do to gain eternal life. But then James says in James chapter 2, if a man or a woman says they have faith, but have no work to back up that faith, their faith is like a dead body without breath in it. It seems to be a paradox when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, by grace are ye saved, through faith. It is not of works, lest any one should boast. And right in the same breath, in verse 9 and 10, he said, but We are God's workmanship, created to do the work which God had foreordained for us to do. It confuses me. When I'm thinking, Paul is saying to his spiritual son in Titus chapter 3, it is not of by work of righteousness that ye are saved, but by the mercies of God that he has bestowed upon us. Then Jesus comes along and says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? That you are saved by grace through faith. Yet, because you are saved, the evidence of your salvation is your works. The Bible says that Jesus and what he did on Calvary, Deacon Scott, saves us. But our works and what we do before men proves that we are saved. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. Jesus and what he did on Calvary, Brother Mac Carter, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his intercession for us in the heavenly kingdom is what saves us if we have faith in it. But then he says, our work proves that we have accepted what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So if you say you have faith, but you have no work, then your faith is dead faith. Because faith without works is dead. So I had to come to the conclusion, Sister Erica, that my faith in what Christ has done for me and my work in appreciation for what Christ has done for me is symbiotic in nature. You know what symbiosis is. It is that idea of bringing two dissimilar things together and allowing them to work in synergy for the common good. So I cannot do anything to be saved. But if I am saved and don't do anything, I lie, because my salvation is not for real. So there is a symbiotic action going on here where salvation is by grace, but works is proof of salvation, and the both working together lets the world and God know that we are saved. And so here we are. As we look throughout the scriptures, we see, my brothers and sisters, repeated over and over and over again that if you say you are saved, then somebody needs to see it in the way you act, in the way you live. I thank God Sister Prochet, that you cannot read my mind and I cannot read yours either. That is the prerogative of God. But I sure can see your action. And you can see my action. And if I say that I am a child of God, but I am not acting like it, you are supposed to be able to discern whether I'm telling the truth or not. You know, we're living in this world today where we want to be politically correct. And everybody has a problem, Deacon Parker, with this thing called judging. You know, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. But if you're not trying to sell anything, don't put up a sign. You know, don't advertise if you're not planning to sell. It's called false advertisement. It's a crime. So if you're not going to be a Christian, then don't put up a sign saying you're one. Because I can read your mind. The only thing I can evaluate your sign by is what I see you do. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you're not going to do right, take the sign down. We're living in an age today, my brothers and sisters, where we want to get the benefit of grace, but we don't want to take responsibility for grace. See, we and we're quick to say, don't judge me. No, I'm not judging you. I don't have the right to judge you. But I'm a fruit inspector. And the last time I checked, Jesus said, by their, I wish somebody would help me preach my little sermon. Ye will know them. So when I come under an apple tree and I see pineapples, something's going on. I can't come under an orange tree and see pecans. That's a problem here. So. Either you are an orange tree or you are a pecan tree. Now, there's nothing wrong with orange or pecan. The only problem is if pecan is hanging off an orange tree, that's the problem. That's why God himself said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. You want to be cold? Be cold. You want to be hot, be hot. In other words, if you want to be orange, be orange. If you want to be pecan, be pecan. But don't be butting pecan buds on an orange branch. I got a problem with that. So God says, because you are neither cold, I wish somebody would listen to me, nor hot. He said, you churn my stomach. You make me want to puke. Because you, or like we used to say back in the day, and my kids always fuss at me when I use it because I don't know what the young people are saying today. But back in my day, we used to say perpetrating the fraud. I can tell everybody that's over 50 up in here right now. So here we are, my friends, that if the church of the living God is going to be what God has called us to be, then we have to act what we say we believe. In other words, we can't just come to church, dress nice, sit in the pew, enjoy the service, and go home and say we are Christians.
Christians are disciples of Jesus Christ who have been empowered to make other disciples. So if you are an orange, somebody should be able to see an orange fruit and enjoy it. And we see here, my brothers and sisters, through our passage of study today, this woman called Tabitha or Dorcas, who lived what she believed. Her name, Tabitha, is an Aramaic name which means a gazelle or an antelope. The name Dorcas is the Greek translation of Tabitha, and it also means a gazelle or an antelope. And this name was given to a beautiful Jewish baby girl whose parents had imagined her leaping as an antelope and a gazelle for the cause of Christ in her life. And so they give Tabitha this name. Now Tabitha was born in Joppa. Anybody who knows a little Bible story of the New Testament knows something about Joppa. Joppa was that place where a prophet called Jonah decided he was going to run from God, went to Joppa and got on a ship heading to Tarshish instead of going to where God has sent him to go. But here it is. We come back to this city called Joppa, where this little Jewish girl with an Aramaic name is born and raised, and the record says that she lived a life that showed and proved because of her service to mankind that she was a child of God. Now here's where I need to caution you. When you decide that you are going to be all that God wants you to be, when the church of the living God decides that they are going to do service, that they're not just going to come and join a country club where everybody comes and have a good time and then go home and plan to come again and fuss if the actors did not do good presentation that day. But a place where service is done, you need to know, and I need to warn you, that when you make up your mind that you are going to believe that you have been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and be led by God, you are going to be attacked by the enemy. You're going to be a bullseye of the enemy. The Bible says that Tabitha Dorcas was working for the Lord. She was making clothes for the widows and the orphans. She was giving them what they needed because she understood that when God saves us, he doesn't just save us to turn around three times, high five four people and say, I got a new car, I got a new house, I got a big bank account. But God blesses us to be able to use our finances, our talents, our gifts to be a blessing to the world, so the world can look at us and say, there is no secret what God can do. What he's done for you and you and you, he can do for me. And because you are using what God has done for you to be a witness to me, I am in turn going to follow Jesus so that I can do the same thing. The Bible says that Dorcas was attacked. Now here's what it is, Church of the Living God. You will be attacked. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will be attacked. If you decide you're going to follow Jesus. As today is Sabbath, I am telling you, you will be attacked. And God will not always come to get you out. I just threw a monkey wrench in somebody's. God will not always come to get you out. I didn't finish the sentence. To get you out when you think he should get you out. Because those who stand up for God, those who are faithful, those who are trying to show their faith by their words, God puts them on display, and he allows the enemy to come at them to a certain level. But I thank God for Ephesians when it tells me that there is no temptation that has come upon you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above all that you can bear. But with the temptation also bring a way of escape. Is there two Christians in here who can testify that I've been behind bars, my back has been against the wall, I've been in the fire, but it looked like I was burning, but I got out because God came to get me. If you are going to live your faith by your works, you may as well go to a sign company. Tell them, make me a big old sign, black background and red letters saying, Satan in trouble, this is where I live. And just hang it in your backyard, put it up in the churchyard, because trouble is going to come looking for you. Bible says that Dorcas got sick and Dorcas died. And the service was impeded. You see, the devil's goal is to impede, if not stop, and put an end to the service. His goal is to keep God's people from perfecting their faith by their works. And so the devil comes and attacks. He attacks us as individuals, and he attacks us as a church. One of the things that I noticed about the devil's attack of the church of the living God, and I want to use Dorcas as a metaphor for the church of the living God today, the devil attacks us with a disease, a virus that works in three stages. How many stages, everybody? The first stage of this virus is called the confusion stage. Everybody say confusion. Whenever the church of the living God is beginning to work and live up their faith through their works, the devil is always going to bring something that starts confusion. He's going to find something that will cause confusion in that church, in that family, in that home, in the mind of that individual. Now, if that is not remedied by the power of the Holy Ghost, If it is not caught, if the confusion is not caught in time, Sister Wilson, it progresses to a worse disease called division. Everybody said division. See, every time the devil infects the church with confusion and the church does not pray and plead and ask God to step in and stop that disease, the longer confusion stays, it progresses to division. That's the second stage. The third stage of the Jews is desertion. Everybody said desertion. In other words, confusion came in. We're at each other's throat. Then we divide and we get into these little cliques. click B is better than click A, and click C is right and click D is wrong. Then after that, it moves to desertion and people start boycotting. I wish there were two church folk in here who understands what I'm talking about. See, when confusion is not checked, it goes into division. People start going in their corners and start, defending their corner. And when that doesn't work and nobody brings, pray for the Holy Spirit to bring healing, then desertion begin to take place. They start missing church. Stop coming to the meetings. Stop going somewhere else. And before you know it, whenever the devil's virus hits the third stage, then we go into the death of the church. Confusion, division, desertion, and death. The church dies because the people that used to come to make the church live are no longer there. But I'm so glad that death is not final. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that even though Jesus died on Calvary one Friday evening, Sunday morning, he got up and said, I have the key to hell, death, and the grave. If I want somebody to be locked up in there, I got the authority. And if I don't want them to be locked up, I got the key and I can open the door and let them out. And watch this. When Jesus is leaving, he tells his disciples, he says, stay here in the upper room until the Holy Ghost comes. Because when the Holy Ghost comes, you will get power. And this power will be so phenomenal that you will do even more things than I have done when I was here. The last time I checked, Jesus raised the dead. Jesus opened blind eyes. Jesus called the dumb to talk and the deaf to hear. Jesus caused the cripple to walk. And so when Jesus was leaving, he left that power to the church. The question I want to ask today is the church ready to use that power? Are we ready to go to the spiritual cemeteries and begin to wake up the dead, shake them out of their stupor, and tell them that there is a living God and he has a purpose for their lives? The Bible says the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, a city 8 miles away from Joppa. And they said to one another, we know that the service of the church is dead, but we're not going to let the service die because the God of the service is a living God. And we heard that he has one of his disciples, Peter, in Lydda. Go and call Peter and tell him that we've had some confusion here. Tell them we've had some division here. Tell them we've had some desertion here. And we heard that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon them with copious power, Peter got up and when he preached, 3,000 people were saved. So tell that Peter to come here to Joppa and bring life back into the service. Is there two people in here who is praying, God, we need life back into the service? Peter comes. And we are told that when Peter gets there, Elder Lawrence, they take Peter upstairs. You know, one of the things that marvels me about people is they don't know how to treat the living, but they sure know how to treat the dead. Okay, talk to yourself, we are, yes, Lord. they will not lift a finger to help you when you are living. But he'll show up at your funeral to talk about how great you were. I wish I had two witnesses here. They will not come visit you in the hospital, pick up the phone to call you when you are living. But they'll pack the church when you are dead. And so we see they take Peter upstairs, and the Bible said they had washed Dorcas. They had bathed her body. They had her laying out on her cooling board. And they had all these widows and orphans standing there talking about, here's the tunic she sold me. Here's the hat she bought for me. Here's the shoes. But when Dorcas was sick, nobody showed up to pray with Dorcas. But I wish I had two people up in here that understand that when the church is sick, instead of us running away, that's when we need to come and get on our knees and say, God, send us some healing power here. Not when the church is dead and the service is broken, then we go and start moaning and crying and talk about what used to be, but ain't no more. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't need no mourners. Peter gets in the upper room. And they're standing there, got their tear cups in their hand, trying to show who cried the most tears. And the first thing that Peter does, the Bible says, is he prepared the atmosphere. Everybody said, prepare the atmosphere. I am told that when somebody is in distress, and they called the paramedics, the first thing they do is prepare the atmosphere. How do they do that? They do exactly what Peter did. Peter told them people, I know you are crying, but ain't nothing your tears can do to help Dorcas. So get. Have you been in an area where there was an accident, somebody was in physical distress, somebody was, and the paramedics came? The first thing they do is they hold everybody a bit. Clear, 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 get out of the way. We don't need spectators here. We don't need you looking on, going, talking about, yeah, he busted his head. It was in two spots. No, no, no. We need to give them some help right now. So get away. I stopped by to tell somebody that you need to tell some of the spectators in your life that they need to get, because you need life back. You don't need anybody to mourn for you. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, mourning is an authentication of your death. When people come around and start crying, they're saying you're really dead. But I thank God for David, who helped me to say, I shall not die, but live and declare the power of the Lord. I don't need nobody coming here crying for me, pitying me, talking about what used to be. It couldn't have. No, I need somebody who can speak life, somebody who can say what will be and what can be and what should be. Is there two people in here who can shout, I need some light speakers in my life? These mourners, I already know I lost my job. I already know my house was flooded. I don't need anybody coming, sitting down with me talking about how high the flood was. No, no, no. I need somebody to come here and say, listen, child, here's $500. Here's $10,000. Go get you some plywood. Go get you some zinc, some whatever. Go try to put your house back together. I already know I'm dead. I don't need anybody else to authenticate. I wish somebody was listening to me. See, the problem with the church is we like these mourners that come around. Oh, did you hear the Korean church? Yeah, child, they used to have 400 people there, but now they got only 80. Shut your mouth. We ain't mourning here. We are talking about what God can do. I wish three people would pick up their phone and look in their registry, their address book, and say, this is a mourner, click. This is a mourner, click. If you want to get to the next level, there are some people you don't need in your life. They sound like they like you, and they are saying what you want to hear, but they're not giving you no no vision for tomorrow and no vision for life. They are mourners, and I can stand mourners. Yes. When Elder Booker was here, we had standing room only when Elder this was here. Well, I got news for you. They ain't here no more. Turn to your neighbor and say, get over it. This is a new day. This is a new time. We need life speakers. And if you are going to get to the next level, my brothers and sisters, you need to prepare the atmosphere. There are some people that do not deserve being in your life. And you need to tell them, listen, we used to be boys. It's a used to. You were my girl. The operative word is where. Yeah, I'm moving to another level, and you can't move there with me because you're a mourner. Is that two people in here that can say, I need some mourners out of my life? Peter, prepare the atmosphere. And then next thing he did was he positioned himself. Now read the text. It's right there. Said Peter drove them out. You know, some of us would have started fussing at Peter. Well, how insensitive is he? You know, these people here crying and mourning for Dorcas. You know, they brought the clothes and the shoes Dorcas made for them, and that preacher just came in, told the people, shut up and get out. The Bible says when Peter prepared the atmosphere, he positioned himself. One of the things that, and I read this, those of you that are doctors, you know, nurses here, you know, they say when the paramedics, after they prepared the atmosphere, Elder, they positioned themselves. They straddled the person. They get in a position where they can do what the person needs. The Bible says Peter knelt down over Dorcas. Turn to somebody and say, you need to position yourself. See, here's where it matters. If you are living with a dead situation and God has given you the vision and the discernment to clear and to prepare the atmosphere, the next thing he wants you to do is to position yourself. Now, I'm not trying to start any preseason fights up in here, but I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. And, Okay, whatever, I got the mic. And one thing I know, Brother McCarter, about Dez Bryant, the wide receiver for the Dallas Cowboys. Whenever the quarterback, Romo, gets the ball and wants to throw a touchdown, Dez don't just look at Romo and stand there. He positions. See, he may be here, Erica, but the ball is supposed to be over there. He's already giving Romo the signal that I can take it. And when Romo throws his hand back, Dez begin to make a move to get in the right position so that he can catch up with the ball. I wish there were two people in here. The reason some of us cannot get out of our dead situation is because we are not willing to position ourselves. We are not willing to get out of our comfort zone and get to the place where God is trying to bless us. I may be at 45, 55, and it may be a nice place, but that may not be where God wants to bless me. So I might have to move to 45, 56. The problem with a lot of us is I was born at 45, 55. I'm living at 45, 55. And I'll die at 45, 55. Yes, you're right. Because you will die poor. You will die not meeting your purpose. You will die without no legacy left because you are stuck on stupid. When God wants to bless you, you need to move with the bless. I'm preach, we God. I'm trying to do it, Lord. So Peter positioned himself because he's trying to bring a dead thing alive. He positioned himself. I'm talking about positioning yourself. I was talking to a friend of mine who was sharing with me that, you know, she's getting to this place in her life where she wants someone special in her life. She wants to get married. She wants to have a family. And we were having this heart-to-heart talk. And I shared with my friend, I said, let me tell you something. If you want God to do that for you, you got to position yourself. And maybe you are hanging around the wrong positions. If you are looking for a spouse, you can't dress like you're married. Preach, we go. I'm trying to do it, Lord. See, and I'm not talking about anything trifling either. I'm talking about presenting yourself as a decent, spiritual, eligible bachelorette. You come on in here with them Ellen White dresses, got all these old cats on your head, and you think, oh, Lord, I'm meddling now. I'm meddling now. Turn to your neighbor and say, position yourself. See, the problem with us is we have a warped understanding of who God is. Because something worked for somebody in 1954 doesn't mean it's going to work in 2017. You better know what time it is. Walking around here looking like your grandmother, looking like your uncle that died 2 years ago, and you think God, and you're wondering why everybody is passing you. Turn to your neighbor and say, position yourself. I told you be careful when I get this mic. But God wants to take us to destiny. But he can't do it if we are afraid to move and get into position. And so the Bible says that Peter positioned himself. He got on his knees. How many of you know that when you get on your knees, that is one of the best positions to be in? A church that prays together, stays together, we can expect God to do something phenomenal in here when we're comfortable staying home and watching TV on a Wednesday night. We can. See. And it's free. Go on YouTube and Google Les Brown. He's a motivational speaker, speaks to Fortune 500 leaders, and one of the things, and I watch Les. Matter of fact, when my kids were in college, I would text them and send them a clip of Les Brown, something that I listened to that blessed me. Listen to it. Les says, if you are going to get to the next level, you gotta act like you're hungry. In other words, you can't act like normal people act. Because normal people get normal results. See, the people who are extraordinary, they do extraordinary stuff. What's that poem? The heights that great men reached and kept were not obtained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were upward, toiling through the night. Turn to your neighbor and say, getting position. If we want God to do something at this church, I know you've been at work all day and you got to go back tomorrow, but be hungry enough to say, I'm going to pass by the church on my way home from work and get into that prayer position because God wants to do something with us. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm trying to say. I know that you don't have a ride and you live too far from the church, but bug somebody, pick up the phone and call them, say, I know you live on the other side of town, but I want to be a prayer today. And if you can't get me, nobody else can bring me. Make them feel guilty. Can you please come and get me? I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Is there two people in here who can say, I'm hungry for the Lord, and I'm going to do whatever it takes? Because you know what? If the truth be told, we will do whatever it takes to get what we want. But we don't want God that bad. And so we come up with mediocre excuses. Paul could have said, I don't know, Tabitha. I'm up here in later. And it's 8 miles from Joppa, and they don't have no cars back in those days. I don't have a horse. I don't have a donkey. You're talking about I got to walk 8 miles on the dusty road. But Peter didn't think that way. Peter said, the service is dead, and we need to bring back the service. So Peter comes, and he positions himself. And the third thing that Peter did was proclaim life into the dead situation. The Bible says when Peter prepared the atmosphere, when Peter positioned himself, Peter looked at Dorcas and said, Tabitha, come. Now, wait a minute, where did Peter get that from? Because it means Tabitha, get up. Peter had been with Jesus. You remember when Jesus went to the centurion's home and his little daughter was dead and everybody was there crying. Jesus put them out too. And then the Bible says he bowed over the little girl and said, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. And Jesus had told Peter, Sister Wilson, that when I go back to the Father, I'm sending you the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, the same things that I did, you will be able to do it. And you will be able to do more than that. I wish my church would believe that God can give us the power to do what Jesus said we should do. Because the Holy Ghost is already here. The question is, has he taken possession of us? Peter says, Tabitha, come. And the Bible says, when those words proceeded out of Peter's mouth, because the power of life and death is in the tongue, that power went in Tabitha's brain and began to turn the nerves, and all of a sudden, Tabitha opened her eyes and Peter put his hand and picked her up and brought her down to the people waiting downstairs. I stopped by to tell you today, Berean, that there are people in this community, people in this city, people in this neighborhood that are crying because they think the service at 4555 Fairfields Avenue is dead. But I pray, God, that somebody will get hungry for service, hungry so bad that they will clear the atmosphere. atmosphere, position themselves, and begin to speak that each pew in this church will be full, not just with anybody, but with people who love the Lord and people who want to serve the Lord and people who want to reach other people. I pray, God, that the power of God will move, that God will send us some millionaires in here. God will send us some educators in here, some doctors in here, some lawyers in here, some mechanics in here. I say, I pray, God, today that the power of God will move, that God will send me some eligible bachelors in here and eligible bachelorettes in here so that my young adults can have a husband, can have a wife, can raise a family, and don't have to struggle with going out there in the foreign land looking for a husband and a wife. I wish three people will thank God or praise God with me. We need power. The church is powerless. Bible says about the church, Paul told his spiritual son Timothy, he said, watch in the last days. You will find churches who have the form of godliness but deny the power. I'm so glad today that Berean is not one of those churches. I'm speaking that today. Berean is not a church that has the form of godliness but denied the power. Is there two people in here that can believe with me that God still has power to do what he's asking us to do through us? God still has power to break the chains that bind people to drugs and alcohol and cigarette. I said, God still has power to break the chains that bind people to loneliness. God still has power to bind the chains that break the chains that bind people to financial difficulties. God still has power. I can't get no help in here. To break the chains that binds people to physical illness and sicknesses that can be healed. I said, God still has power to break the chains that bind people to families that are broken up and families that are dysfunctional. I said, God still has power. But that power will not come until we are able and willing to prepare the atmosphere. I thank God for those of you who make the sacrifice to show up here on Wednesday night. We plan to get out at 7:30, but I don't think we got out last Wednesday until about 8:15, 8:30. And that nobody was doing any preaching. We were just praying. We were saying, God, we're not leaving tonight till you assure us that you're going to do something awesome in this place. God, the people that are going to their Christless graves in this city, and all we do is show up and have a good service and go home. Give us the courage to tell somebody Jesus is coming soon. Give us the power and the courage to talk to people on our job that don't even know that we are Christians. Give us the courage and the power to tell people that are on our blocks, that are in our neighborhood, that we meet at the market. I was at the school Thursday night, and those young people, I'm telling you, kindergartners, the Lord just blessed. Oh, man, that program was just awesome. And that place was packed. And I thought, praise the Lord. I had my special guest cards in my pocket, my VIP cards. And I was bumping into people and say, listen, I'm the pastor of this church that have these children, this school, the church that has this school that have these young people performing like this today. I want you to be my special guest to our church. I want to. By the time I left the MLK school, all of my cards were gone. I ran into one of my members whose name I'm not going to call. I'll just tell you her initial. Ivy Jones. That's her initial. That's not her name. You don't know who she is. She and I was fighting over two people. No, these are my visitors. I said, no, I'm going to give them my car. They already got my car. See, that's what I'm talking about. We need to get excited about witnessing that three or four of us can be fighting over one customer. That's what they do on Wall Street. They don't pass by, oh, okay, that's Elder Jones's guest. So I'm, no, no, no. You might not want to come with Elder Jones. I just need to add a little more pep to it. Is anybody feeling what's going on in here? Brothers and sisters, the church can begin to serve again. We need spiritual resuscitation. Because the church is not dead. It's just in a coma. And all we need is for Peter to come and say, Lord, we need a revival up in here. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. And the doors shall be open. And the songwriter say, if I can help somebody as I travel along, if I can cherish somebody with a word of a song, if I can tell somebody because of what Jesus has done for me that they are going wrong, that my living will not be in vain. And I just stopped by to tell somebody that if you begin to do that, God promised that he will... He will authenticate our effort and our faith, and he will bless us. When we ask, he will answer. When we knock, he will open the door. When we seek him, we will find him. And I just want to ask this little silly question that I ask all the time. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? Won't he bring people in this church? Won't he deliver them? Won't he keep them here? Won't he bless us? Won't he cause us to light up this city? If you believe that, say, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Get up on your feet as we ask God to pour the Holy Ghost on us in this place. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on us. Break us, God. Melt us, God. Mold us, God. But fill us, God. Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on us. May God bless us.